I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save.
Send the light,
send the light,
send the light.
We will spread, the everlasting light with a willing heart and hand,
giving God the glory evermore.
We will follow His command.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine from shore to shore.
Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world,
light the world
forevermore.
Let us not grow weary in the work of love.
Send the light,
send the light,
send the light.
Let us gather jewels for a crown above.
Send the light,
send the light,
send the light.
We will spread the everlasting light with a willing heart and hand,
giving God
the glory evermore.
We will follow His command.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine
from shore to shore.
Send the light
and let its radiant beams light the world,
light the world
forevermore.
Forevermore.
Thank you, men, for reminding us of that call to send the light. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today. I'm J. Mark Horst, your Bible teacher for The Voice of Hope, a weekly broadcast centered on God and His eternal Word. Each week on this program, we open the Holy Scriptures and examine a portion of them together. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ just as He commanded us to. We broadcast our Bible teaching programs in English and 21 other languages to many places around the world, and thousands are tuning in each week for spiritual nourishment and blessing. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine, but for some listeners, radio is the only access they have to biblical teaching. There's no church in their community, and some of them don't even know another believer. Many of them listen in secret because, if they're discovered, they could be banished from their family, or arrested, or imprisoned, or even executed. Some of them risk everything to follow Jesus because they trust completely in Him. He is truly their rock and their fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal is prevailing.
For still our ancients, seek to work our sworn. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing.
us ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is there. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle.
Mighty fortress is our God.
Thank you, men. Now, before we begin today's study from the book of Colossians, let's pause to pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege my friend and I have today to study your word together. Your word is living and powerful, and your Holy Spirit wants to use it to mold and shape us, to conform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Help us to be submissive to His working in our lives. And Father, as we think of all the turmoil and strife in our world, we thank you that you have made a way for us to experience your peace. And thank you, too, that when we follow the principles of your word, we can have peace personally as well as in our relationships with others. So teach us how to live and walk in that peace today, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself why you do the things the way you do them? You and I have predictable responses to certain things that we face in life. That doesn't mean our response isn't genuine. It just means it's customary or maybe even reflexive. For example, I have a friend who was raised in the southern part of the United States, and whenever I converse with him, if I ask him a question, his initial response is always, "Yes, sir," or "No, sir." Now, that's not something I do. So why does he do it? He does it because he was raised in a time and a place that showed respect or deference to those who are older than himself. And you know, I doubt very much that he consciously thinks about it before he responds. It's just become a part of who he is. In this case, it's at least partly the culture he grew up in that shaped his responses. And all cultures have things that are unique to them, especially in the way the members of that culture relate to one another. But the question remains, where do those ideas and practices in different cultures come from? You know, though many people would try to deny it, the best foundational principles of human relationships are given to us in the Holy Scripture. There are a couple of terms that we hear occasionally as we talk about human behavior. One of them is something called the social contract. And this theory says that people live together in a society in accordance with an agreement that establishes moral and political rules for their behavior. In other words, members of the society cooperate together for the good of everyone who's involved. There's give and take, and this is seen through both written laws and unspoken rules of behavior. And every functioning society has these rules that they live by. This social contract theory grew out of two historical philosophical movements. They were the Renaissance and the Enlightenment. The first movement rejected divine revelation, and it promoted the idea that human beings are basically good, and if they have the proper education, they can lead an ethical life apart from God. And then the second movement, the Enlightenment, was a logical outgrowth of the first one. It was centered around the idea that human reason is the primary source of authority and legitimacy. It elevated things like individualism, skepticism, and science. And it promoted the idea that science and logic or reason would give people more knowledge and understanding than either tradition or religion could provide. Now, maybe you're wondering why I'm taking the time to talk about philosophical movements. I'm doing it because we are seeing the impact of these philosophies today, even though they were birthed hundreds of years ago. So they may be old, but they're still exerting a huge influence on our world today. These ideas have led to the second term that I want to mention, social construct. Now, the original understanding of a social construct is something that doesn't exist in objective reality, but it's formed as a result of human beings interacting together. It exists because humans agree that it exists. Let me give you an example. In my country, we have the idea that pink is the color for baby girls and blue is the color for baby boys. That's a social construct. There's nothing objective about that at all. Somewhere along the line, it was a custom that became established in our culture. But today, some people are saying that our biological sex, which is decided in the womb, is a social construct. And that's why they use the word gender. Boys are boys and girls are girls only because we say so. That's what they tell us. And they also tell us that a biological male can choose to be a female and vice versa. And if someone doesn't want to be a boy or a girl, then there's a plethora of other options that are available. They propose that each person gets to choose what his or her gender is. Now, as Christ followers, we know that this premise is false, because God created male and female in humans and in the animal kingdom. And furthermore, human beings, male and female, are specifically said to be made in the image of God. Now, in our continuing study in the book of Colossians, we've come to the Apostle Paul's teaching on human relationships. I titled our study, God's Social Contract. And I believe that most of the social maladies of our day are directly traceable to our abandonment of God's social contract, that is, the guidelines that He's given us in His Word for healthy, functioning families and a healthy, functioning society. So I invite you to listen carefully as I read our text. Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin with verse 18 and read through verse 1 of chapter 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This text outlines the guidelines God has established for the flourishing of human relationships in a well-ordered society. God designed human beings and their relationships to reflect His person, His character, and His glory. He clearly desired fellowship with Adam and Eve, and He designed them for that. But what did they do? They listened to Satan's lies, and their sin introduced negative consequences in our relationship with God and also in our relationships with each other. We're still dealing with the effects of that sin today. One of the basic issues that underlie all relationships is the issue of authority. We believe the Scriptures teach the plurality and the equality of the Godhead, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all active at creation. However, within that equality, there is an order of authority. You can read about that in Philippians 2:6. And the Scriptures repeatedly show us that God the Son does only the things that please the Father. He said that in John 8:29. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He will only speak what He hears from Christ and from the Father. That's John 16:13. And then in a similar way, in human relationships, all people have equal value in God's sight as His image bearers. But for the human family to flourish as God intended, there must be a designated order of authority. And you know something? This order of authority existed before sin came into the world, and it was designed by God to be expressed in beautiful and harmonious relationships. But then sin came on the scene, and it took God's good plan for authority and twisted it to promote self and gratify sensual desire. Now, unfortunately, sinful human beings, and by the way, that's all of us prior to salvation, we resist or we reject authority as something bad. We see God's guidelines many times as being burdensome, even though the Apostle John says the exact opposite in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's examine God's social contract as designed for our good and for His glory. The first guideline in God's social contract addresses relationships in marriage. Paul's teaching on the marriage relationships in this text is brief. It's only two verses. And as we look at the guidelines in our text, we will also reference Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because there he reminds us that the marriage relationship is to reflect the union of Christ with His bride, the church. Verse 18 of our text is addressed to the married women. The command for wives is to submit to their husbands. And I know, submission is a hated word in our world today. Partially, I believe, because those in positions of authority too often abuse them. They have one set of rules for themselves and another set for those who are under their authority. And we've seen this again and again throughout this whole COVID-19 experience. And then I believe the idea of submission is also hated because we have this natural desire to control our own lives and our own destiny. We don't appreciate anyone telling us what to do. And yet, the command for the wife is to submit to her husband. And the word means to obey reflexively. It can mean automatically or without thinking. But as I understand the whole of Scripture, Paul isn't commanding wives to be like a robot in their responses, because a wife has her own God-given intellect and emotions. What he is commanding is that the wife has a predisposition or an inclination to submit to her husband. She recognizes him as her divinely appointed authority, and she accepts that God will work through him, through her husband, to both guide and protect her. And yes, she may have legitimate fears based on previous experience that he will make a wrong decision. But she will also realize that God can use even those poor decisions and the failures of her husband to discipline him and at the same time to deepen her trust in God. If her husband is a godly man, her support through those difficult times will only increase his love and appreciation for her. And then the final part of this command specifies that this submission of the wife to the husband is fitting or well-pleasing to the Lord. If you look at Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5:24, the submission of the wife to her husband is to mirror the submission of the church to Christ. The church submits to Christ in all things because His authority is exercised perfectly. A wife submits to her husband in all things if they do not violate her higher obedience to Jesus Christ. And then husbands, according to verse 19, are to keep on loving their wives. And in parallel with Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5:25, that love is agape. It's the same kind of love that motivated Christ to love you and me individually and as His bride, the church, corporately. It's not the kind of love that demands reciprocity. In other words, you love me and I'll love you back. No, it's not like that. It's a love that's focused on giving rather than getting. It's a love that delights in serving rather than being served. And it's a love that puts the good of the one who is being loved as the highest goal. And I would add this, it's a love that's impossible outside of Christ living in us. Now, Paul's further command is that husbands are to not be bitter against their wives. And the verb tense used in this command conveys a couple of things. First, husbands shouldn't let bitterness develop in their relationship with their wife. In other words, stop it before it starts. And then in addition, if they've already allowed bitterness to happen, then they are to stop being bitter against their wives. Break off a bad habit. There are only two other places in the New Testament where this word Paul uses for bitterness occur, and both of them are in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 8:11, the word is translated as wormwood, and in one of the trumpet judgments, it's the name of a star that when it is cast into the fresh waters of the earth, it makes them taste bitter, and it brings death to those who drink those waters. And then the other use is in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9, where it refers to something distasteful. Evidently, Paul realized from his interactions with people that this bitterness is a common sin for husbands. Again, we ask the question, why is that so? Well, could it be, at least in part, that men in general and husbands often have anger issues? And what are they angry about? Well, some of them feel disrespected or unappreciated by their wives. Others feel that no matter how hard they try, they can never make their wife happy. And so whatever the reason, when anger isn't properly resolved, it can grow into bitterness. And it has devastating consequences both spiritually and physically. I knew a husband one time who wanted very much to please his wife. And she was a woman who wanted to have nice things. So he worked hard to provide so she could have those nice things. But then she complained to him that he didn't spend much time at home. And he was confused, and why not? He was trying to give her what she wanted, and yet she complained about his absence. What was he supposed to do? In the marriage relationship, there are reciprocal duties of subjection and love. And one thing to keep in mind as we reflect on these guidelines is to remember the context in which they are given. If you and I are letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, if we're letting the word of Christ be at home in us, and if we're letting the name of Christ motivate our choices and our actions, then as we obey these guidelines for marriage, it will be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus. He will be glorified, and we will be blessed. The next guideline addresses relationships in families. But that guideline will have to wait until our next broadcast because we're almost out of time for today. Lord willing, we'll be together next week with the next portion of this study. And as you think about what we've learned together about marriage relationships today, remember that we can only live out these commands as we've been touched by the hand of the Lord.
Let me stand on the hills and the mountains that were built by the hand of the Lord. Let the winds that he prepared take my voice everywhere with the truth of the Lord's own word. For I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. Where he sends, I will go. By the hand of the Lord, I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. Where he sends, I will go, for I know, yes, I know, I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. Where he sends, I will go, for I know, yes, I know, I've been touched by the hand of the Lord.
Now, if you were blessed by the teaching you heard today, we invite you to respond to it. Perhaps you have a question, or a testimony, or maybe even a point of disagreement with something that was said. We welcome your comments and your feedback. The easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to HOPE at heraldsofhope.org. That's HOPE at heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or listen to previous programs, you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may send your comment to us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And you can leave a comment on today's teaching, God's Social Contract, or you can request a copy of the complete teaching, either in print or on an audio CD. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our study, God's Social Contract. And until we meet again, let's invite Jesus to walk with us.
Walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly when you talk there, when you walk there by the sea. Talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty of your grace. Walk with me, as you walk so lovingly, when you walk there, when you talk there by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore.